all very welcome. As December seems to be flying through, we're grateful for everyone being here, and know that it's cold, but hopefully you can stay warm. We are continuing our Advent series. Last week was the gifts of the law and the prophets. This week's the gift of John the Baptist, so I hope you this will encourage you as we go through this. And then the next 2 weeks, gift of the gospel and gift of Jesus Christ. Now, the most recognizable monarch, if not person in the world, is Queen Elizabeth II. I mean, her face is on everything. It's on the currency of many countries. Her image is on every UK passport and most of the postage stamps. She has been the focus in films, TV series, documentaries. Paul McCartney wrote a song about Her Majesty. She's recognized all over the world. That level of notoriety makes it difficult for someone to travel. Because of that, the Queen has a small army of staff members who plan her travels. Plans are made a year or more in advance for any trip. The places she stays and visits, those places will go out of their way to prepare for her arrival. I mean, think back a few years ago when Prince Charles and Lady Camilla visited. We got new roads, new car parks, new paint jobs all over the place. Muckross House, where Queen Victoria stayed back in the 1870s or so, that got a fresh coat of paint over fences and things there. I mean, months ahead of their visit, things happen in anticipation of the visit. You know, the Queen, she travels with, as I said, a small army, like 30 to 35 people, depending on what's needed. She, you know, there are bodyguards, there are valets, there are pilots, there's press secretaries, there's doctors, there's hairdressers, there's fashion coordinators, language coaches, chefs, etiquette coaches, personal advisors, personal trainers, secretaries, and even nannies if the little royals are present, and you know, and more. There's these people are responsible to make the Queen's visit as smooth as possible. Every second of her day is accounted for. Here's just a few items, and it's really a long list of things that are required for royal travel. A black outfit in case someone dies. Because if someone dies while they're away, they need to arrive in proper mourning attire when returning to the UK. They travel with cachets of their own blood in case of emergency surgery. Royal heirs will never travel together. Their luggage is color-coded. The Queen's luggage tags are yellow and simply labeled the Queen. They have duplicate outfits of everything, just in case you have an accidental spill of wine or pasta sauce. They are coached in the proper greeting of the language spoken in the country that they are traveling. And there's just many more. Those are just a few that I thought were interesting. That's a lot of work to plan a royal trip, and it only scratches the surface of the required prep. But once she arrives, then leaves, there's little remembered of her visit. A lot of work for a few minutes or a couple of hours, and then she's gone, and life returns to normal. Nothing really has been affected by her visit other than maybe a new coat of paint. Not so with our Lord's arrival. Jesus did not have an army of workers. He did not have a hairstylist or a fashion advisor. No bodyguards, valets, or language instructors. He didn't have a personal assistant dressed like a Vogue model. He had one man with a simple diet, wearing camel hair garments and a leather belt. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John the Baptist was God's gift to the Christmas story, to the plan of salvation. He was ushering in the Messiah, making the way clear for Jesus' ministry. So we will look at the prophetic announcement of John and how this ministry fulfilled prophecy. We'll look at Jesus' view of John's ministry, and then what does this mean to us? How does this affect us? So first, let's look at the prophetic announcement. Now, when the queen is to make a visit, I'm sure there will be several forms of communication used to announce her arrival. Excuse me. Official letters, emails, public announcements through various forms of print and digital media, and you know, maybe a personal greeting from herself. When we go back to the U.S. next summer, we plan to visit family, friends, and churches in several states. It's a lot of planning because you know, there's going to be thousands of miles of traveling. You know, we'll basically be driving the distance between here in Paris and back. We will need to plan in advance and coordinate with everyone. Most of this will be done through emails, but possibly a Skype or Zoom session will be needed. Once we arrive, we then will be calling ahead to plan the next visits and make sure that things are what's needed, and you know, we got places to stay because we might rent a caravan and travel around that way for a while. So all forms of communication will be used to announce our arrival. You know, there are only two people in the Bible whose arrival was announced by the prophets, by angels, by their own father, and even they self-announced who they were. Now, who might they be? Well, the first should be easy. Just give the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Then you've got that. Jesus' birth was foretold by several prophets. An angel visited his arrival, announced his arrival to Mary and then to John, Joseph. And then, you know, the angelic host appeared to the shepherds. God the Father mentions this all the way back in the Garden of Eden when he told the serpent there would be enmity between the offspring of Eve and of the serpent. Plus the fact that all prophecy was given by God the Father. And then Jesus proclaimed the reason for his coming and that he was the Son of God. He proclaimed that several times. The other person was John the Baptist. And his birth was of great importance. He was the voice of the wilderness, voice in the wilderness of this dark world. He was preaching righteousness and he was preparing the way for the Messiah. So we'll start looking at through the prophets, and we'll be reading several texts this morning, and I just realized that I forgot to read the main text, which is Matthew 3, verses 1 to 18. Which is basically the 1 to 17, is basically the chapter of Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from the heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now in the book of Isaiah, after 39 chapters of God's judgment and wrath on Israel and the nations, God spoke comfort through Isaiah in chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people. Now that comfort will first come from a voice that would prepare the hearts of the people for the true comfort for Jesus. Now, Matthew gives a lot of references to the Old Testament in that different things that were happening fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And concerning John, he does quote from Isaiah 40. So let me just read those few verses again. Verses 3 to 5. A voice cries, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the Lord, mouth of the Lord has spoken. John would be the voice. A voice that would be contrary to the rest of the world. A voice that would command attention. The wilderness is not just due to his location. It's not just that he was in the wilderness of Judea, living in the desert, but it's the wilderness. The wilderness is this world. A world that is angry. A world that rejects God and worships men, worships idols, animals, the weather, and all parts of creation, yet they deny the Creator the worship that is due Him. The wilderness is the world that is this world that is lost in its own flawed wisdom. This is a world that's full of pride and arrogance, hate, selfishness, and wickedness. That's the wilderness that this voice had to overcome and be heard. His purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord, for the Messiah. John's ministry prepared the way for Jesus' ministry. When Jesus began, John withdrew. John was asked about Jesus' ministry as if Jesus was now rival to John. And John responded in John chapter 3, verses 28 to 30, You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, Jesus wasn't a rival. He was a continuation of and a completion of John's ministry. Jesus said he did not come to replace the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus was not replacing John, but he was completing. He was fulfilling his ministry. John's ministry as the last prophet of the Messiah was complete. His simple message of repentance of sin was now in the hands of the only one who could forgive sins. Jesus. John's mission was to announce the coming Messiah and preach repentance so that the glory of the Lord would be revealed to all men. And that was completed when John baptized Jesus. The glory of the Lord was completed. All men present heard God's voice and they saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove upon Jesus. Now, there was also the prophetic announcement through an angel, through Gabriel. You know, birth announcements are always exciting, and some people are quite creative in their announcements of the baby's gender and arrival. It's always interesting to see on Facebook when someone does the big reveal of that they're expecting a child or what the gender might be. But not many births can rival the announcement to John the Baptist's father. And as the time drew near for the birth of the Messiah, God sent his messenger Gabriel to visit Zechariah while he was doing his priestly work in the temple. Zechariah is in the holy place. It's probably the only day in his career that it was his privilege to do this part of the temple work. He's making sure the candles stayed lit, the incense was in place, the fresh bread on the table. He would lead in prayer and worship. This was a solemn and honored ministry for every priest. And on this day, Zechariah had the visitation from Gabriel announcing John's birth. And this is from Luke 1:13-17. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Now, each announcement of John's birth brings greater detail. Wouldn't this be exciting and overwhelming, even to know what to expect from each of your children? I mean, this birth is a miracle birth due to Zechariah and Elizabeth's age. They're well past childbearing years, and God brought joy where there had been mourning. And now to not only know that God was blessing them with a son, but also that he had a special place in human and biblical history. When he was born, many rejoiced with his parents. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. I mean, we know this because when Mary visited Elizabeth, John reacted within her womb because of the presence of Jesus within Mary's womb. Can you imagine? Two expectant mothers visiting each other and the children recognizing the nearness of the other. Now, John had a specific task to perform and must be focused on that mission. That is the reason he was not to have wine or strong drink. He was set apart for a holy task, not to be swayed by the temptations of this world. His main mission was to point Israel to the Messiah. Because Israel had lost their way, they had forgotten that the Lord was their God. I mean, God had said it several times in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah, God had said that you are my people and I am your God. John's task was to remind them that they could have a personal relationship with their God. He was to prepare the way for the Lord. They would know and have no excuse. And when the Messiah was in their midst, they had a decision to make. These stories are not just for them, but they're for us. These stories point us to Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer, who came to earth to save us from our sins. And John is a faithful witness to his generation, and 2,000 years later, to our generation. Now, poor old Zechariah was so overwhelmed by everything. He had the angelic visitation. He heard the incredible announcement. Then he had doubts and was made mute until the birth. And then when the baby was born, he had to blurt out, "John, his name is John," when everybody was trying to figure out what the name was going to be. And at that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied a beautiful poem or song about the Messiah and about his own son. And part of this poem of concerning his son says, and that's the main for Luke 1:76 to 79, a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, there's more detail is revealed of John's ministry. He's the prophet of God. He will prepare the way of the Lord. He will preach the message of salvation through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He will preach God's mercy for sinners. He will preach that the Messiah will be as the sun, giving the analogy of Jesus as the sun, giving light to those who are in darkness. The light who is Christ, the light of the world, the light of Christ that brings us to peace, peace with God, and the future eternal peace and hope in glory with God. And then there's through his own self-awareness. You know, one of the most gratifying moments you can experience is when you can verbalize to someone else, your purpose. What has God called you to do? Now, without a doubt, I know for sure what God has planned for me. Can you say that? Well, while I don't know specifics, I do know some generalities. I mean, God has placed me here and our family here in Ireland. God has allowed us to be citizens and to reach out to the people of Killarney. God has given me the privilege of pastoring this church, which is a humbling experience and not one that I take for granted. It's an awesome task to do God's will. But no one prophesied that I would be here. No one spoke about me before I was born. Nor did an angel appear to my parents. Nor did my dad sing a poem about me. That would probably be very weird. But God had plans, and he knew, and he revealed those to me over time. All the while, he was molding me and shaping me into the vessel he could use. But John knew. John knew the mission given to him. He knew the stories of his birth. He spent a lifetime preparing for his preaching ministry. His ministry became known throughout Galilee and Judea and into Jerusalem. The Jews, they wanted to know who he was, and they sent an envoy to find out more about him. In John 1:19-23, it says, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" See, John knew exactly who he was, what was said about him, and his role to play preparing the way for the Messiah. But what about his ministry? What did his ministry fulfill? Well, based on what we read in our main text this morning from Matthew 3, what were the main phases of John's ministry? Well, the primary focus was preaching and baptizing, but he also gave warnings to the spiritually complacent, to the doubters, to those who did not see the signs of the coming Messiah. And lastly, he verbally announced the coming of the Messiah. But before we talk about the aspects of his ministry, let's look at a description of who he was in John chapter 1. And John's gospel says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So he was a witness. He was a witness is someone who has something to say about someone else, for good or bad, because they know about that person and they know what happened. The light, so in this analogy, the light is the Messiah, is Jesus. John came to bear witness about the Messiah that all may believe through him. Not just believe in the Messiah, but believe through him, meaning their salvation only goes through the Messiah. It is a believing faith that leads to salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So how did he do this? Well, it was by preaching and baptizing. His message was simple. It was a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, repent is a military term, meaning go the opposite direction, about face. If you're heading in the direction of sin and eternity separated from God, repent. Turn about. Go the opposite direction. Stop running from God and run to God. Believe in the Lord and the power of his salvation, because his kingdom is now. It is at hand. It is not in the distant, vague, unforeseeable future anymore, but it is now. The voice in the wilderness is calling for you to repent and be ready to receive the Messiah. Once they repented, he would baptize them in the Jordan River, confess, and they would be confessing their sins. This was not saving them, but it was preparing them for Jesus. Only Jesus could forgive their sins. Their hearts were being prepared. By repenting and being baptized by John, they were saying that they were ready. They were ready for the true kingdom of God, and they were ready for Jesus. But not all were accepting this. There were skeptics, there were unbelievers, there were some who were resting in false security because they believe they're going to heaven because of their heritage. John calls out these Pharisees and Sadducees who were listening to his sermons and watching his baptisms. He called them vipers, telling them they need to beware. They think they are holy and righteous, but they show no fruit of repentance. They show no proof that they are living a life honoring God. They have faith in their heritage, that they are children of Abraham, instead of having faith in God to be called sons of God. They are living in a false hope of security, false sense of security. He was telling them not to presume to be righteous before God if they are only trusting in themselves and in their family lines. He was warning people of their need to repent. That was part of their ministry, his ministry. The shining moment of his ministry and the point in which his ministry started to fade in the background was when he baptized Jesus. The Trinity was present as Jesus emerged from the water. The Father spoke, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as like a dove. All witnessed by John and many others, all those who were around. John spoke that Jesus' ministry would be greater because he could baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, Jesus, the Messiah, will redeem those who accept him, and will judge those who reject him. He will be like a winnowing fork, separating the wheat from the chaff, storing the wheat and burning the chaff. In John 1, he will proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later in John 3, John will point disciples to Jesus. If they want to know the truth, go to Jesus. Then John's ministry is done. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Go to Jesus. Don't go to someone else or something else. Go to Jesus and Jesus alone. So John compared himself to a friend of the bridegroom, in John chapter 3, verses 26 to 30. We've already read most of this, so I'm just going to repeat the last two verses where John said, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. The friend of the bridegroom is a witness to the blessed event, and as it happens, he backs away into the background, and all eyes are on the bridegroom. The friend rejoices in the bridegroom, and so did John rejoice that his ministry was complete, because John is that friend to the bridegroom, and Jesus is the bridegroom. And so as he sees Jesus enter into the picture and continues this ministry of salvation, John recedes. His ministry was complete, and the Messiah Jesus is now the focus. The voice that was crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, has done his job, and the Lord is here. Now, we started out the morning saying that John was the gift of God from God. The man and his ministry still echoes down through the centuries. When you looked at various ways he was announced to the world, prophets, an angel, his father, himself. We looked at his preaching ministry, calling people to repent of their sins, but let's take a moment to see how Jesus viewed John. They were cousins, yet it doesn't seem they spent much time together. It wasn't the family connection that was important, but it was the ministry connection. Jesus spoke more about John than any other person. Yes, he spoke to the disciples for 3 years, and he had conversations with people, but when he's talking about someone, Jesus spoke more about John than anyone else. Jesus admired and respected John. John's task as the forerunner to Jesus, the voice in the wilderness preparing the way for the Lord, was a massive task. While John had a few disciples who helped him with his ministry, it was still a one-man operation. He preached and he baptized, and when there is preaching of God's truth and calling people to repent, there is opposition. We must accept the fact that the world did not like John's message. Yes, many repented and were baptized, yet many did not. There would have been scoffers, mockers, doubters, spies in the crowd. We know that the religious leaders in Jerusalem sent spies in the crowd. They didn't like the competition. They sent priests, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. They sent them out to listen to him. Well, in Matthew 11, Jesus spoke at length about John, and we won't read all the verses. I've got them listed there, pretty much nearly the whole chapter is about John, but just want to make mention a couple of observations. First, three times Jesus asked the crowd, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" I mean, the meaning behind Jesus' question is, what did you expect? Are you surprised? Was John not what you expected? I mean, God rarely will accommodate what the world expects. The Jews had enough men, fancy dressed men in fine clothes, teaching the law and adding their own rules to the law, while never teaching God's mercy and grace. Jesus said, if you want to hear some new philosophy, if you went out there to hear some new philosophy, you were wrong. If you went out to see some fancy dressed charlatan speaking words that will tickle your ears, you're wrong. If you went out to see a prophet thinking this is some special show, well, you were right in seeing a prophet. Yet there was much more to John than being a prophet, because he was the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus then quotes Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So here's a fulfillment of Scripture. But secondly, Jesus loved John. Jesus loved him not because he was his cousin. He loved him because John gave his life for the ministry of pointing everyone to Jesus. Jesus said there was no man born of women greater than John the Baptist. He had the law and then the prophets, and then there was John. And now there is Jesus' ministry. Yet people will still not see. They'll, despite the law, despite the prophets, despite John's ministry, despite Jesus, people still don't get it. People saw John not eating and drinking. They thought that was strange, that he was a demon. And then people see Jesus eating and drinking, and they call him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I mean, John is the ultimate loner, out in the desert on his own, preaching. And then you got Jesus with everybody. They think John's a demon. They think Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. People will see what they want to see and make their own conclusions based on their own wisdom. Yet for Jesus, John was the perfect man for the job. Jesus respected him and loved him because John was a humble and faithful witness. So that brings me to wrapping this up. What does this mean to us? Are we faithful witnesses? Let me close with one main thought about John being a witness for Christ. What does it mean to be a faithful witness? A witness is someone who testifies about someone else. To be a witness for Jesus means we are talking about him, and we are pointing people to him. We are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. We are being a Christian. Being a Christian and living a godly life means we are focused on Christ, and we want people to know the same hope that we have in Christ. The best example of this is John pointing men to Jesus. In John 1, 35 to 42, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and then followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah.' And he brought him to Jesus." John pointed Andrew to Jesus. Andrew was one of John's disciples. John pointed Andrew to Jesus. He didn't hang on to him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He said, "Go to Jesus." And Andrew went to his brother, find his brother Peter, and said, "We found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. Who are you bringing to Jesus? Give someone a tract, one of our calendars. Share your testimony. Invite them to church or Bible study. Point them to Jesus. That is being a faithful witness for Jesus. We sang this morning, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." I hope that everyone has that joy in their heart by finding Jesus. And we close with this prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, who at your first coming sent your messenger to prepare your way before you, grant that the ministers and stewards, which is all of us, of your mysteries, may likewise so prepare and make ready your way, by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found an acceptable people in your sight. For you are alive and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.